Okay, hopefully we're there. Beautiful. Welcome, everyone. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers and mothers-to-be. First time celebrating this celebration. So this morning I wanted to go into, we're going to be in a couple of different places, and wanted to honor mothers, and so we're going to be in Proverbs 31. But lo and behold, it's not woe is me. I'm not going to beat you up with the Proverbs 31 woman. But we will be reading out of Proverbs 31. And it's specifically for the purpose of what God has called for women. One of the things that we're struggling with in this country and in this world right now, with the last century and the onset of anti-theist mindsets and the modernism that was brought in, where God was declared over and over and over again by many different minds in academia, to that God was dead. That proclamation has its problems, and it has consequences. Ideas have consequences, and one of the things that we're struggling with, even in this country, where the hypocrisy and the confusion that is welling up in this country. It's a time when the church is either going to rise and stand and march forward, or it's going to continue to acquiesce. Like I had said earlier, unfortunately, we have too much taken on, seen a wave that's going out there in the world and decided to join in and call it churchianity, and not what it really should be. And there's a danger in that you become, and we're told, and one of the things that my mind has been really focused on, especially for this Friday night group, I hope that we can, it really has been impressed upon my heart and mind, and my mind in particular, what it says in Romans 12 about, in 1 and 2, about being no longer conformed to the likeness of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's where it begins. And there's a mindset right now, unfortunately, where roles for gender have been confused and the line has been blurred. And unfortunately, this is one of the consequences when you remove God from His place and His proper throne. This is one of the things, the consequences that we have to work with. And I've said it before, and I've decried the fact that the children are the ones who suffer this. They're the ones who are going to struggle with this through their generations. We are, as a church, are called to be salt and light. And salt and light has certain properties, and it has certain effects on the body. And there are many of the effects. It's a preservation. It was used as a preservative. You can preserve things with it. It's also used to fight infection. You can use it for that in the body. You can help stop that. It has different properties, but the other thing that it does have that sometimes is overlooked is when you have salt, it makes you thirsty. And that's one of the attributes that I believe the church is called to have as well, to make people thirsty. When we were met over there on Thursday, there was a lot of people that were wondering what was going on, but when they saw and they heard the music and the lyrics were purposely focusing on God and His greatness, and when the prayers were calling upon God for His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, admitting our guilt and our fault and how far we've gone. Mother's Day, I mean, think about the consequences of this gender issue that we're struggling with, all this nonsense. Mother's Day won't matter anymore. Father's Day won't matter anymore, because it's going to be wrong to say and call a mother, and a father. There's going to be a problem with that. And mark my words, it's coming. But the church has to either do something about it. And one of the things that makes me sad, I'll make a social statement. When I see supposed strong Christians who are professional athletes and have a platform from which they can demonstrate their Christianity and their true beliefs, and they don't take it so that they can get their money. When they sign a contract, there are certain things within that contract that says that they must honor, but when you're signing a contract, you're also telling that person that you're working for that you have certain things that you will honor as well. And when they violate that, you have a right to stand and say no. And unfortunately, in an NBA and the NFL, and too many people are just going to go right along with it, where they're trying to push their agenda, and they are. And by the way, things like ESPN, which used to be huge, is quickly diminishing. I don't know if you've heard that in the news, but their ratings are just crashing. Their popularity and their stock is just crumbling because people are starting to realize, wait, you know, we're not going to go along with this. But it's the people that are in those places of power that can do something, that can change and say, stop this nonsense. Be neutral. And that's okay. But don't force us to do this. It's against my conscience. But mothers, when God made everything as recorded for us in Genesis, He made man and He made woman. Ish and Isha. He made them with specific roles to play. And praise God for that. Praise God that we're not the same. Some kind of unisex thing. Praise God that we're very different. That's the way that God intended things to be. And praise God that mothers are totally different. And they serve a unique and different role in the family. And so I wanted to start with Proverbs 31, verses 25 to 30 is going to be our focus. And let me quickly pray and then we'll continue on. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for mothers. Thank you, Lord, for mothers who loved us and showed that same love, that same type of love that you have, and in spite of all our faults, in spite of all the ways that we've caused and inflicted pain on them, that they choose to continue to love. Thank you for that great love and that way that you have made them, Lord, to serve a specific role and to be a specific kind, and that you've made them purposely different than men. And I thank you, Lord, that you've made them able to do what they do, to carry us, and to, even as I think of the video that I saw the other day where the woman gave birth in a van, and she was in pain and agony, and the second that baby came out, it was just forgotten. The former things were just nothing. Because she held this sheer bundle of joy in her arms. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you've made them such. And I thank you that you've made the wonder of life so amazing. And I thank you, Lord, for the role that they play. And I thank you for their tenderness and kindness and the way that you've made them. I thank you for their femininity that you've given them. I pray that they would embrace it, Lord, and they would teach their daughters to embrace that. And us dads would teach our daughters to embrace that femininity. They're not like us and they're not intended to be. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you do. And thank you for them, Lord. Bless you, for you are good. And that's just one of the proofs. Lord, thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in Proverbs 31, starting in verse 25, it reads this. It reads, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. This is talking about the woman, the wise woman, but these verses in particular are focused on her raising of her children. And that's one of the things that she has, a dignity and a strength. So even in their weakness, they're obviously physically weaker than men, by and large. But there's a strength that they also supply and they show, and there's a dignity that they have. They're her clothing. They're the things that clothe her, and she smiles at the future. Because typically they're having their children and their grandchildren in mind, more so than men. It says in verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That's one of the major differences between men and women. I mean, men can be kind as well, don't get me wrong, but we serve a different purpose and a different role. For those of you women who have sons, that's one of the things that is a struggle in a marriage is when we have sons, when men have sons, we treat them a certain way. And one of the things, even some of us from childhood, we treat them a certain way. And I remember those times when there's conflict because you're being too hard and too harsh. Like, woman, you don't know what you're talking about. You have no clue what it's like to be a guy. You think this is tough? You should see what we do to each other on the playground. That's nothing. They need to learn to be tough and to be taught how to be men, because that is one of the roles and one of the differences. And women, although they're tender and they're kind, they do speak wisdom, but they also need to understand in that wisdom that men are different, we're intended to be different, and they're going to be different, and we're supposed to be different. One of the statistics that I didn't put in here, but it was one of the things that I was looking at, is the cost of motherlessness when mothers abandon the family. The main problem that arises is emotional and psychological. I have a person that I am in direct contact with that the mother didn't have really anything to do or much to do with the raising of this child. And even in their older years, they suffer the consequences of it. And so they put on this front and they do these things that they put up this guard, if you will, because of how they feel, how it reflects on themselves. When the mother abandons their children, the main issue that arises is a sense of loss and a sense of identity lost. And they don't really have they can't grasp a good image of themselves, a healthy image of themselves. It's one of the great dangers that happens, and when you have mothers who go clear to the other side and do harm and do damage and do wicked and evil, they are the ones who produce some of the mass murderers in the world. They harm the child when they don't do as in accordance with what God has dictated. And these are some of the things. But a woman who loves her children, she opens her mouth in wisdom and she teaches kindness. And that's what's on her tongue. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's happy being a homemaker. She's making that home run from beginning to end. She's continually doing this and does not eat the bread of idleness. She knows that there's a lot to be done. And most moms are pretty wise after a while. They'll figure out a way to get the kids involved in that. And the really wise and the real ones who speak wisdom, they figure out a way to do it in such a way that the kids don't even know that they're being forced to work. It's just what they like to do, because there's a way to do that. And that's great. That's what she does. It says in verse 28, her children rise up and bless her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. She is his prize, and the children also bless her. I know some of the different versions say that they say that she's blessed, but really it says that this is the best translation, that they bless her. Bless you, Mom. They love their mother. They learn to respect. They learn to to love and to honor and to cherish who their mother is and what she's done for them. And this is not always the case. It's not always the way that we, and like I said, I know a person that struggles with this and they don't even know that they struggle with it. They don't understand all the damage that has been done because of the circumstances. Mothers play a huge role in the raising of children in the next generation. Her husband praises her, but he doesn't just praise her to her face, he praises her to others as well. It says in verse 30, charm is deceitful, and we had that up there on the wall a little bit ago. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the products of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Even other people, women know who the good mothers are, and they'll talk about it. She's such a good mother. I'm a terrible mother. But most mothers look at themselves in that way. I'm a terrible mother. I'm terrible. I don't know any women who are mothers that I know of, if I've known them any amount of time that don't struggle with this at one point or time. Well, I'm a terrible mother because, can't just judge it on one thing. But it's because of their wanting to raise their children and to do what they want, to do the best for them. Because that's how God has created you. And so, the woman who is wise and who's a good mother does all these things, and she receives gifts that are unexpected and indeed not worked for. They're just an outworking of this. I wanted to read a couple of things. This is written, I wanted to read some of the things that Martin Luther, who was the great reformer, this is what he thought. Now, Martin Luther, one of the things that made him distinct wasn't just the Reformation. One of the things that made him so different at that time, because of his love for the Catholic Church, at that time there was almost a demeaning of marriage. There was almost a demeaning of women in that way, in that role. And they were looked down upon by the powers that be. And Martin Luther, as part of the Reformation, one of the things that he grasped onto was the joy of marriage. When he wanted to be part of what the church, because he saw it as the church, but it was an organization that he didn't see. He didn't see the church as the organism that it is, but he did come to understand that marriage was something that was anointed, was given by God, and he held up its merits on a regular basis. And this was one of the things that set him apart from all the priests at that time, and even today they still struggle with this. Lord willing, one of these days they'll get it. That men are and should marry women. That's what God intended. And when you don't, when you try to supplant that with something else, you end up with a lot of problems. But this is what Martin Luther had to say. He said, "The godless world is moved neither by God's ordinance nor by the sweet nature of little children who are produced in marriage. It sees only the shortcomings and hardships in marriage. It does not see the great treasure and benefit that it is." That's what the world is. I mean, think about, this was written way back in the 1500s. And what are we going through right now? Well, think about it. This will preach. He says this, "The saintly women desire nothing else than the natural fruit of their bodies. For by nature, woman has been created for the purpose of bearing children. Therefore, she has breasts. She has arms for the purpose of nourishing, cherishing, and carrying her offspring. It was the intention of the Creator that women should bear children and that men should beget them." two different roles. He understood this. And in his marriage, he saw this. He saw this tenderness. He saw, wow, that's something I can't do. I don't have that. One of the things that amazes me, I've had kids and I've had my grandkids, and one of the things, God has designed seemingly women to be able to hold kids on their hip for hours at a time. Us guys, no matter how big and strong we are, we get tired real quick. We're like, man, this is just not cool, and I gotta put them up here, and then, And then I see these women just like doing their thing and just got them there for hours. Like, how do they do that? That's what God designed. And this is what Martin Luther, what he saw. He frequently celebrated the blessings of children and the wonderful calling of motherhood. He was enamored with the whole idea. It made him closer to God when he saw. And this is part of the fruits that it does, and this is why it's so important. He says, and this is why marriage is such an important thing and why mothers are so important. He says, a pregnant woman is a divine work. Giving birth, etc. Marriage is the fount of the entire human race. And nevertheless, this sacred origin of life is concealed and held in contempt, such that it has the reputation of being a fleshly, worldly way of life. And here he's reflecting back on the priesthood and what it had done to marriage. If all the leaves in the meadow of the Targua were to speak in tongues, they could not adequately preach the praise of marriage or the turpitude of celibacy. But the greatest good in married life, that which makes all suffering and labor worthwhile, is that God grants offspring and commands that they be brought up to worship and serve Him. In all the world, this is the noblest and most precious work, because to God there can be nothing dearer than the salvation of souls. Most certainly, father and mother are apostles, bishops, and priests to their children, for if they who make them acquainted with the gospel, in short, there is no greater or nobler authority on earth than that of parents over their children, for this authority is both spiritual and temporal. This is why the Bible, when Paul recognized this as well, when he gave those lists of things that would not inherit the kingdom of heaven, one of the things that you see that he included was disobedient children. It's because it's not just that God has given us authority over the children. There's a spiritual involvement in there. It's a supernatural thing. And when children rebel in those ways, there's a supernatural consequence. God has set the order how it's supposed to be, and when we mess with that, when we fudge with that, we end up with problems. He goes on to say, the devil always finds a pretext to be against this estate. For he sees both the original sin and then the happiness, trouble, and toil that are ascribed to it. He can use these two things well and wants to make marital life more difficult for everyone, or even to destroy it. For that reason, we must lift this estate even higher, praise and honor it even more, adorn and embellish it, just as God Himself does. So even He understood the marriage supper of the Lamb, because it's the Lamb who's expecting His bride. And it's something that's intimate, and it's something that's to be celebrated, and it's something that to be adorned, and it's something, because remember, what's the bride going to be? Unblemished, unwrinkled, and adorned. This is the same idea, and motherhood is part of what God has created and given so that we can celebrate it, not so that we can demean it. And in society, we see that. You have to be these super women who have the family and the job and all this other stuff and all this wealth and all this things. And it really is not about that. Motherhood is something that is to be celebrated. It's to be it's to be welcomed. I remember when I was growing up, little girls, that I went to school with who made us little boys at times when we were playing all together and they wanted to play married. And they want to do this, and we're like, that's really gross. That's yucky, man. I'm not going to do that. But girls from an early age knew that, and they wanted to be married, and they wanted to have children of their own already as little girls. It was a natural instinct in them. They saw it, and they got it. And usually, mostly, it was propelled, and it was encouraged by their mothers in the same way. And so God made this supernatural thing. I want to read this little excerpt here from Charles Spurgeon, another one of my favorite writers. This is what he says. This is from Charles Spurgeon's his chapter, Like Cat, Like Kit. Like Cat, Like Kit. This was in Spurgeon's Practical Wisdom for Plain Advice for Plain People. I don't know about y'all, but I'm pretty plain. So this advice is good. He says, most men are what mothers made them. The father is away far from home all day and has not half the influence over the children that the mother has. The cow has most to do with the calf. He's not calling you cows, by the way. Please. Remember, they were more agricultural than some of our societies today. He said, if a ragged colt grows into a good horse, we know who it is that combed him. A mother is therefore a very responsible woman, even though she may be the poorest in the land. For the good or for the bad or the good of her boys and girls very much depends upon her. As the gardener, such is the garden. As is the wife, such is the family. Samuel's mother made him a little coat every year, but she had done a deal for him before that. Samuel would not have been Samuel if Hannah had not been Hannah. If you remember that story, Hannah said she was barren for late into her years, and she just prayed to God, please just let me get pregnant and have a child. And I'll give him to you. I'll devote him to you. And she did. She left him. But she was blessed. She just rejoiced in the fact that God listened and had mercy and gave her a child. And then she did what she said she was going to do. So she would bring him. She was still a mom. Even from afar off, she was still a mom. We shall never see a better set of men till the mothers are better. We must have Sarah's and Rebecca's before we shall see Isaac's and Jacob's. Grace does not run in the blood, but we generally find that the Timothys have mothers of a godly sort. Little children give their mother the headache, but if she lets them have their own way, when they grow up to be great children, they will give her the heartache. Foolish fondness spoils many, and letting fault alone spoils more. Gardens that are never weeded will grow very little worth gathering. All watering and no hoeing will make a bad crop. A child may have too much of its mother's love, and in the long run may turn out that it had too little. Soft-hearted mothers rear soft-headed children. They hurt them for life because they are afraid of hurting them when they are young. Coddle your children and they will turn out noodles. You may sugar a child till everybody is sick of it. Boys' jackets need a little dusting every now and then, and girls' dresses are all the better for occasional trimming. Children without chastisement are fields without plowing. The very best colts want breaking in. Not that we like severity. Cruel mothers are not mothers. And those who are always flogging and fault-finding ought to be flogged themselves. I love Spurgeon because he's such a guy. These guys were men, not afraid to be men, not afraid to speak. And sometimes, ladies, just to let you know, sometimes when we sound harsh, we're really not being harsh. That's just what men do. We talk in certain ways. And I know I've been in those situations where, whether it's my daughter or friends or family members, and they think that I'm being really harsh. I'm not being harsh. I'm just being honest, dead honest, and speaking forthrightly. But women are different, and they're meant to be that way. There's a reason in all things, as the madman said when he cut off his nose. Good mothers are very dear to their children. There's no mother in the world like our own mother. My friend Sanders from Glasgow says, "The mither's breath is aye sweet. The mither's breath is aye sweet." Every woman is a handsome woman to her own son. That man is not worth hanging who does not love his mother. Wow. When good women lead their little ones to the Savior, the Lord Jesus blesses not only the children, but their mothers as well. Happy are they among women who see their sons and their daughters walking in the truth. And I know that to be true. And if your sons and daughters are walking in the truth and in Christ, it's like a breath of fresh air all the time. He says, "He who thinks it is easy to bring up a family never had one of his own. A mother who trains her children aright had need be wiser than Solomon, for his son turned out a fool. Some children are perverse from their infancy. None are born perfect, but some have a double share of imperfections. Do what you will with some children, they don't improve. Wash a dog, comb a dog, still a dog is but a dog. Trouble seems thrown away on some children." Such cases are meant to drive us to God, for we can turn blackmores white, and for He can turn blackmores white and cleanse out the leopard's spots. It is clear that whatever faults our children have, we are their parents, and we cannot find fault with the stock they came of. Wild geese do not lay tame eggs. That which is born of a hen will be sure to scratch in the dust. The child of a cat will hunt after mice. Every creature follows its kind. If we are black, we cannot blame our offspring if they are dark too. Let us do our best with them and pray that the mighty Lord to put His hand to work. Children of prayer will grow up to be children of praise. Mothers who have wept before God for their sons will one day sing a new song over them. Some colts often break the halter and yet become quiet in harness. God can make those new whom we cannot mend. Therefore, let mothers never despair of their children as long as they live. Are they away from you across the sea? Remember, the Lord is there as well as here. Prodigals may wander, but they are never out of the sight of the great Father, even though they may be a great way off. No, let mothers labor to make home the happiest place in the world. If they are always nagging and grumbling, they will lose their hold of their children. And the boys will be tempted to spend their evenings away from home. Home is the best place for boys and men, and a good mother is the soul of the home. The smile of a mother's face has enticed many into the right path, and the fear of bringing a tear into her eye has called off many a man from evil ways. The boy may have a heart of iron, but his mother can hold him like a magnet. The devil never reckons a man to be lost so long as he has a good mother alive. A woman great, O woman, great is thy power. See to it that it be used for him who thought of his mother even in the agonies of death. I want to finish with this. I was going to read some examples of some of these women of faith, these mothers. If you want to read of these things, you can. I'll let you read them for themselves. We studied some of these in the Bible, one of the former Bible studies, Perpetua, Macrina the Elder, Helena, the mother of Constantine, early childhood educators like Anthusa, even Katie Luther herself, the wife of Martin Luther, Susanna Wesley, who I've read about before, just great women of faith who were pretty amazing mothers. I want to finish up with this. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, remind me to never highlight in dark green. It makes it hard to read. Don't ever let me do that again. That was hard. Okay, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. So what is the whole purpose of it all? What is the reason for it and why? Well, Spurgeon has given us and Luther has given us a great understanding and why mothers are so important. And even in our own lives, those of us who have had godly mothers, they are dear and they have held an amazing place in our hearts because of who they are. My mom, right, even now, is just the last time I talked to her a few days ago, she was saying that she still remembers clearly how my dad just before he'd passed away, to not stop praying for his grandchildren and his children that are lost. And she took it upon herself to carry that torch. And she says there's three in particular, and I don't know why. And I just said, well, because that's the way it is, Mom. And I told her and reminded her, I said, but Mom, understand this, and I don't want you to carry this extra burden. He asked you to pray for them, but he doesn't expect you to save them because you can't. So please don't carry that burden. It's not yours to carry. Yes, pray for them like you told him you would. So, but understand, you cannot. All you can do is pray on their behalf. God is the one who has to do the work of drawing them in. And please don't burden yourself. And I say that as a warning because moms will sometimes take on that responsibility and it's not yours. Don't mistakenly grasp onto that. Yes, indeed, pray for them, but don't do that. And he says here in Titus chapter 2, verse, starting to verse 3, he says, older women, we have a few of those here. We have a few. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Not malicious, don't be mean. Don't be disrespectful, don't be mean. Don't be gossips. And don't be mean gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. Funny how those two are linked together. If you drink too much wine, you might become a vicious, malicious gossip. Don't do it. Don't be enslaved, he says. And being enslaved, by the way, you're giving yourself over on purpose. That's what slavery is. You're doing it on purpose. Because you have no power of your own. And when you get there, you need to remember to bow your heart, to bow your knee, go back to Jesus and say, I'm an idiot and I've fallen back into this trap. Please, I can't do this on my own. And he says, don't be enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good. What is good? What is teaching what is good? Well, it says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, and to love their children. You can encourage our younger ladies to do this, and those who will one day be mothers. He says, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, there's that same idea, all these things are tied in with Proverbs 31, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. That's right, it says that. Being subject to their own husband, because in doing so, you're showing that you're trusting God. Really, ultimately, that's what you're doing. You're demonstrating, you know what? This man of mine is a fool, but I trust God, so it's his problem, not mine. That's really what you're doing. You're saying, I'm trusting God. This is what he says to do. I'm going to do it. Right? And that's what you do. He says, be subject to your own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So when they look at you and see this couple that is honoring God in the way that is biblically proclaimed, then these young... See, because remember what I just said a little bit ago? Little girls have this built into them from a very young age. Well, young ladies see older couples and see how it works. It doesn't stop with at childhood, and it doesn't stop with them being married. They're always looking to see how it's supposed to be done. And it says in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. I'm sorry, I forgot to add that too. We're reading 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. You have the authority to do it. And my mom does. Just ask my nephews and nieces. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Mothers have a special place, and they are intended to be different than men and fathers and husbands. Don't despise that. And let's help teach the world that they shouldn't despise it, that it's a good thing, and that there should be differences, because there are obviously differences. There are obvious differences. And it's one of those things where we as the church should encourage the outside world by the way that we live, as he said, in all those examples, but also in our preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you women have a particular place, and how much joy you find knowing that your children are saved. And even more so, I can't remember I know his name, but I just can't think of it, and I couldn't find it again. There was a preacher who was, I think he was in the early 1900s, and he was a great preacher. He was well known. He was worldwide known. And he had two sons who were great preachers, and I can't remember the name of it. I wish I could. But when they came together as a family, they would often come together and they would talk about their preaching and all the stuff that they had gone and God had allowed them to do. And they would inevitably come back to the dad, who was the progenitor of these two young preachers, and they would ask, who is the better preacher of the three? And to which the dad would sit silently for a moment and think, and then he would answer them. He said, the greatest preacher that is here in this home now is your mother. And don't forget it. Because she was the one that when he was on his trips, when he was on out preaching, when he was doing what God had called him to do, she was faithfully raising these children to admire their dad, to admire her, and also loving them into the kingdom. And he said that she preached through her love, through her motherhood. And that's the important thing. So we celebrate motherhood, and we praise God for our mothers. I want to do this one thing before we... Before we close, I want all the mothers to gather here, and I just want to pray over you, if you would. Just kind of gather up. We got a little spot right here that's perfect. Come on over here, and I want to just pray over you real quick before we close. Sitting, standing. If it's better to sit than sit. All right? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for mothers. I thank you, Lord, for my mom. And Lord, I lift up these dear women here, mothers indeed, mothers to be. Father, I pray that you would just have your way over them, Lord, that you would help them to understand the great power that you've given them, the authority to speak into their children and grandchildren's lives. Father, I pray that you would just open up their hearts and minds and help them to understand the great role that they play, not just in their families, Lord, but in this world, and that they would help their friends who are lost to understand it and to know it and to be able to speak it and articulate it, not because of something that is within them that they find from themselves, but because you're supernaturally working in them. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would prosper them, Father, in their endeavors to love their children and their grandchildren. Father, I pray that you would just pour your Spirit out upon them, and that they would be godly mothers, saintly mothers, and that they would just continue to do the work that you've called them to do, an important work, a very important work, one of the most important works that there is to do, to be a mother who loves their children and loves them hard enough to tell them the truth, to live the truth, and to be an example of the truth, even in submission and even in their tenderness. Let them be fierce in their love for their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and so on and so forth. And most of all, that they might be fierce in their love for you, because you have enabled them and you have first loved them. Pour over them, Lord, your love, and let them increase, and let their tribe increase for your name's sake and for your glory's sake, that the gospel would prosper, Lord, and that it would further into this dark world and shine that light of love wherever it may go. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we lift up and we celebrate our mothers here. We praise you for them, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.